Have you ever wondered why women in our society get such a bad rap as far as being the weaker gender? Have you wondered why is this? There are strong women in my life. I've never thought of females as being a weaker gender. First of all, if there is a debate or a discussion, intense discussion, with any of the women in my life, I just want to let you know, I can't remember how all the details of whatever we're discussing, so I lose every time. Because women have this great memory. And I'll be in mid-discussion, intensely, and I forget what my argument was. I forget what my side was. I don't even know what I'm doing. And then I say something that's irrational, that makes no sense, and then I'm told it's irrational, which helps a lot, and they win every time. I don't understand how society, and I have to tell you that there are churches out there, even in our province, that actually think that women are subservient to men. That wouldn't fly in my circles, but it also doesn't fly biblically. We all have different roles, we do different things, but it doesn't mean that one is better than the other. And when we look at scriptures, I always pull this one out when I'm doing weddings, where it talks about, you know, wives submit to your husbands. And then I say, do you know what that says right after that? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do? Laid his life down for the church. For some strange reason, some churches don't like to read past women submit to your husbands. And so what does the husband do? He's like, yeah, that's biblical. Submit. I am the overlord of the house. And so we have a misunderstanding of scripture. And we take what we like. And we run with that. And the things that we don't like, we pretend they're not there. Like a verse after. A whole verse after. So not even is this a concept that they're arguing about. They're actually arguing context. And when we read scripture, we read it in context. We read it in context of the culture, when it was written, who it was written to, why it was written, what was going on there in society. And we take that scripture and we read the whole thing. Sometimes, in order for you to get the true meaning of certain parts of scripture, you actually have to read the whole letter. I know, strange, isn't it? If somebody wrote you a letter and you only picked out the middle section, how would you know what the rest of the letter is saying? It's called context. And scripture has to be read in context. It has to be read wisely, and it has to be read thoroughly. We can't just pick and choose what we want. I would have to say that women are some of the most impactful people this world has ever known. And it's not just because it's Mother's Day. We're not doing this just because it's Mother's Day. We're doing this because it's a fact, and our society has taken this thing and turned it all around and decided that, no, women, and again, in some churches, and that frustrates me a lot. The Bible doesn't really care what gender you are. The Bible doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. God doesn't care about that. What God cares about is whether you are willing to place yourself aside and take up your cross and follow Jesus. God doesn't care if you're a man or a woman, he doesn't care anything about that. What he cares about is that you will put your selfish agendas aside and that you will do what he's asked. Why? When it says take up your cross and follow him, when we take up our cross, that's what he did. It's not like he said, put me in, coach, I'd love to die for the world. That's not how it works. The Father said, we need to do this. And Jesus even argued about it and said, I take this cup from you, man. I don't want to do this. But he did it because he knew that it had to be done. So when we take up our cross, we put all our selfish agendas aside, all our selfish issues, and set them aside. How many here can say you've put all your selfish agendas aside? Not me. Sometimes they sneak in, right? It's tough. It's tough to take up your cross. Matthew chapter 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone, not just all you men out there. If anyone, there are some himself and his, don't worry about that. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself or themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Stop what you're doing, follow me. Put away your selfish agendas, put away all that, and reach out and be what God has asked you to do. And so we need to kind of take ownership of our circle of influence. And we've always talked about circle of influence at this church. You have a circle of influence that I do not have. The people that you hang around, you, that is your circle of influence. If you're not impacting your circle of influence, who are you impacting? You have an opportunity, and circle of influence is your work. It's where you go, whatever you do, whether you go to clubs, like certain type of clubs, like a golf club, golf organization or tennis club, or maybe you're involved in some other kind of, and I'm not talking dancing clubs, sorry, I should clarify that. If you're involved in any group setting, whatever that is, that's your circle of influence, whether you do it for fun, work, whatever it is. That's your circle of influence. And if we're not dealing with the generations that are coming after us, if we're not mentoring, and I don't usually like that word mentoring because it sounds so, I don't know, official, but if we're not being an example, really, that's all mentoring is being that example, helping and guiding. We use this fancy term, I'm a mentor. You know what? Just be an example. Don't worry about mentoring. Just be an example. How you live your life, be that. For women, you have a greater influence than you actually think that you have. Proverbs 14 says, "The wise woman builds her house." That word house in Hebrew, it can mean a geographical area, but it also means your lineage. Build your lineage. Build your circle of influence on the people. So you say, well, what about those that haven't had children, either chose not to or didn't? You can still build a house and be an influence on other people, on other women. But then it goes on to say, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. A woman has, according to Scripture, the ability to build her house or tear it down. That sounds pretty powerful to me. I don't know about you, but that seems pretty impressive. Have you ever torn down a house? That's a lot of work. Have you ever built one? That's a lot of work. And it's saying women can do that. And so it's been said that behind every great man is a faithful woman lifting up the arms of her husband, or how we like to say, even a greater woman. Because without the women in our lives, we can't do what we need to do. We need them. We need you in our lives. So since the beginning of time, women have contributed to society. There's no doubt. It's proven. It's in history. It's in the records. We can't deny that. Yet we say, some say, that women are the weaker sex. In biblical culture, it was the woman who primarily raised and cared for kids. The greatest example that these kids had was the mother or the women in the house. History shows us, biblical culture shows us, beginning of time, more history shows us even now as we've gone into each generation, women are contributing to art, they're contributing to music, theology, education, exploration, adventure. Yet, we come back to this, we think that women are weaker. I remember doing a martial arts class when I used to teach, and I'm telling you right now, some of these women can kick and kick hard. I was standing I would bring out a bag that they would kick, and I held it there, and some were timid, right? They didn't kick, and then I would teach them the motion of how to kick, and a couple of them came up and says, I think I got this, and just boom, kicked that thing so hard and knocked me off my feet. I wouldn't want to get kicked by that as a big, strong man. She took that bag right out. That's not a weaker sex. Proverbs 31 talks about, and this is, I mean, they use it all the time. Everyone uses this scripture. I want to just pull out a couple things from it. Proverbs 31, verse 15, says, "She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it." So first she gets up and provides for her family. Provision takes care of her family. Secondly, she considers a field and buys it. So that's business. She does business. She buys it out of her earnings. And then she plants a vineyard. What else does she do? She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. That to me is strong. That's not weak. And then, verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. That shows compassion. Throughout this scripture, we've got, she takes care of the family. She runs a business, not just a business, a farm. I don't know about you, I'm not a farmer. I'm here to tell you that. I don't like to get in the dirt and get all dirty and get up super early to milk the cows or whatever. But man, that's hard work. It says her arms are strong for her tasks. So she's strong, not weak. And then she opens her arms to the poor and extends to the needy. It's just compassion. All those things wrapped up. That's not weak. And you know what? I think sometimes, women, you tell yourselves you are weak. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what Scripture says. So who's feeding you that lie? If Scripture's saying you're strong and you're valuable, who's feeding you that lie? Something you need to think about. You're a lot stronger than you think. Timothy was a pastor. And Timothy was handpicked by Paul to go and minister. This scripture, Timothy was one of the, like, handpicked by Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a disciple of Jesus. And this scripture is interesting. 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith," this is Paul talking to him, "which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it now lives in you also." One of the great theologians wrote about a guy who was raised by his grandmother and his mother and said, "It lives in you." If women weren't valuable, why would that matter? Why would Paul say that? Because women are of no value, because he knows the value. And we talked earlier about how biblical culture, how women were valued. They raised the kids. They took care of the house. They did lots of things. And it's not to say men, we don't do stuff. We'll get to that on Father's Day, all right? You worry about that some other time. But today, we're talking about the ladies, all right? They have poured into people's lives who have poured into other people's lives and have done incredible things. Without them, without the grandmother and the mother, Timothy would not have this faith that's living in him because of them. They raised him. So that's another example. I got more. We'll get to it. Have you ever noticed, actually, as you get older, you start to recognize a few things. You start to recognize that when you're young, you know what? Mom can do anything. Mom is a rock star. An 8-year-old, mom kind of knows a lot. 12-year-old, this is the best age, I'll tell you. Mom doesn't know much of anything because preteens know everything. I don't know if you know this about them now. They know it all. A 16-year-old, thank God we have a youth pastor. It's not worth asking mom because she probably doesn't really know anyways. Did you go through this? I went through it. My kids were angels, just to let you know. I gotta say, I can't throw them under the bus. They were fantastic. I'm talking about me. I'm not gonna use them as an illustration, even though I really want to. 18-year-old. So we've only gone from 12 to 16 to 18, and already they know more than everybody. And mom's just out of date. She's just out of date. A 25-year-old goes, "You know what? Mom might know a few things that I probably should have, yeah. I want to give you an encouraging word this morning. If you're stuck in the 12, 16, or 18-year-old beautiful time of life of development, I'll pray for you. I love teenagers. They're awesome. But man, I knew a whole lot when I was those ages. I knew more than everybody at that age. 25-year-old, mom, she might have known something. 35, it's probably, but maybe we should give mom a call. Maybe we should. 50 years old, you know what? Some of us wish we could call her. 70-year-old, we often wonder what mom would have said. That's life. Value your relationships. Never be ashamed of your mother. Because guess what? One day you'll wish she was there. No matter how much she drove you nuts, you'll wish she was there. What kind of influence and legacy, women, are you having on your children? Your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your kids, the kids in ministry, the next generation. What influence are you having? Man, we need it. Do you know that this generation is struggling with their identity? We talked about this once before. We've always struggled with our identity. Everybody does. But this generation, the ones before that as well, are struggling. Why do you think all the songs are about who I am? We sang them today. You say I'm valuable. Because they're reaching out looking for value. They're reaching out trying to figure out who they are. And I'm telling you right now, if you are struggling with that, no matter what age you are, God tells you who you are. You are a child of God. Stop worrying about all the other nonsense and don't listen to what society says to you, what society says you should be. If you're a girl and you like sports and you can play with the best of them, guess what? Play with the best of them. Get out there. If you're good at martial arts, knock some dude right on his butt. You can do whatever you want. But if that's not your thing, if you don't have to be molded into what society has said a woman has to be. What you need to do is be molded into what God has said a woman has to be. Not what society says. Society will change all the time. Whether you're valuable or not valuable, they will change all the time. And you see the waves of society and culture doing that. Guess what? This is timeless. This description of men, this description of woman is timeless. This is who you need to base your value on. And no one else. Not your husband, not your kids, not your parents. You base your value on what God has said. And what God has said is you are a child of the utmost high. You have no idea the things you do. You have no idea. You think no one's looking? They're looking. Younger people are looking at you as an example. And we have to recognize that we have an influence, even if it's unseen by you, even if it's unknown, and you have no idea it's happening. They are watching you, and they want to see what's different about you and what makes you special. Because you are. You are valuable. It doesn't matter how you feel. I'm here to tell you, and I get in trouble for this, but your feelings are your feelings, and they are true to how you feel. But your feelings can be misplaced. They can be misplaced. And I'm not saying it's just you, it's me. My feelings can be misplaced. All our feelings. But that doesn't change the definition of who we are. And we're valuable. So I want you to be encouraged today. You are valuable. Moses' mother, she was valuable. If she hadn't put Moses in the river, sent him down. Man, Moses did so much. Moses did so much. But his mom had to do something. Deborah in Judges, and I've left these scriptures up there for you. She helped lead an entire nation, the nation of Israel, to victory. Deborah. That's not Debro. It's Deborah. It's a girl. Naomi. She helped Ruth. You can quote that if you want, hashtag. Naomi helped Ruth find God. And that was incredible. That led to the line of Jesus. In Samuel, Hannah, she begged and pleaded with God to give her a child. And that was Samuel, who went on to rule, leading Israel into some incredible moments. And then, of course, you can never forget Mary, the mother of Jesus, a teen going through all that. All women who struggled. All women who didn't necessarily think they were valuable, didn't necessarily think that they could be used. All have mistakes. And what does that mean to you? It means that there isn't one perfect person in being a great mom or a woman. There isn't. You don't have to have it all figured out. If you think you do, you'll never get there. And you will freeze and never move forward. Because if we think we're going to fail, we stop. We don't do it. We don't move forward, whatever that is in your life. If we think we're going to fail as a mom, if we think we're going to fail as whatever it is we put in, we won't. Fear will stop you. And if God really wants something for you in your life, and that's what he's asking you to do, no one can stop you. Doesn't matter what they say. It comes to mind the prophet Jeremiah. He was telling the people they needed to turn, they needed to stop. They called him the weeping prophet. He got nothing done, people. But yet he still did what God asked him to do. Was that a failure? No, it wasn't a failure. What he did was not a failure. He did what God asked him to do. That's it. That's what we need to do. Do what he's asked you to do, whatever it is in your life. You know it. Your circle of influence, only you know. I don't. You and God know, but I don't. And so you don't have to be perfect and have it all figured out in order for God to use you. You can do anything because of him who lives inside you. But we have to take up our cross. We have to be fully devoted to him. And so how is God using you? How are you letting him use you in your life today, in your situation, at work, where you hang out with your friends? How are you being used today? Are you struggling with family members? I know no one has family problems, right? We're all not dysfunctional. And has family let you down? Have you let anyone else down? I want to go to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 30, if you wonder why sometimes I'm doing this, because I'm getting old and I need readers, don't bug me about it anymore, please. And if I tilt it like this, it's because I'm trying to see it. All of Isaiah chapter 30, it starts at the very first. I just have to say the first verse, and then we don't need to read a whole bunch of it because it's pretty much the same thing. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord. Then he goes on, and in this, I write in my Bible, and in this I have on this one side all this scripture that says Israel's struggle, and then I wrote down our struggle, because it's the same thing, obstinate children you are. in this, he says, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Sounds like a tween or a teenager, doesn't it? Sounds like, wait a minute, us. Doesn't matter what age we are. Then we go down to, so that was verse 9, and then we go to verse 12, and he says, because you've rejected this message. And then I don't have to read the rest. It's just, it's the same thing. Because you've rejected this. And then I've outlined it and said, this is all the stuff he's saying, man. Then, verse 15, he goes, this is what the sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel. I'm like, here it comes. He's going to drop the hammer. They're in trouble, you deceitful children. Because what happens when your kid is being deceitful? What happens when your kid is being disobedient? The hammer of Mark comes down. What does God do? So frustrating. Go down to verse 18. After you're all deceitful, you little brats. Then he goes, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. What? No, God, bring the hammer. He rises to show you compassion. No, what are you doing? Don't do that. He rises to show you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Do you have a loved one that in your family that's struggling with their walk with God? As a mom, it breaks your heart. As a family member, it breaks your heart. You struggle with it. Well, you know what he says? He says, be gracious. Be compassionate. God wants justice, but he wants to be gracious and compassionate within that. And then he goes on to say, oh, people of Zion, how gracious he will be to you when you cry for help. So even in their deceitfulness, even in their rebellion, even in our rebellion, he's waiting for us to cry out to him. And he says, as soon as he hears you, he will answer. As soon as he hears you, what? He will answer. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good example of what we need to be. When we struggle with family members, as a mom with that loved one who is struggling with their walk with God, doing stuff we don't understand, love and compassion and grace and kindness, and as soon as they cry for help, he will hear. I'm here to tell you today, you, women, are gracious. You are compassionate. I have learned so much from the women in my life about grace, about compassion, about empathy. That's a godly trait. You don't think that you are gracious. You don't think that you are compassionate. You don't think that you're empathetic. But I'm telling you, I have learned from many of you. So today, be encouraged that you are valuable. You are valuable. I just wanted to throw that scripture up there for you. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion. Blessed are those who wait for him. Sometimes God's asking us to wait. And no matter where you are, women, no matter where you are, what's going on, the hurts you carry, the burdens you carry, God is a God of compassion. He's going to walk you through that, but he's also going to show you how to walk others through that, even though you don't know you're being that example. So recognize you are valuable today. Recognize we need you. We need you. Because without you, we can't do it. Let's pray.